Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
I'm glad that you're with us. I want to talk today a little bit about being a dreamer. And the world has always had dreamers, men and women who pushed past the status quo, who rejected the naysayers, who put aside the dream killers and the skeptics, who reached for what some would say was impossible. Dreamers who possessed dreams that science could not yet support, dreamers who possessed dreams that technology could not support, and some dreams that society was not even yet willing to embrace. The world today has been shaped by the dreamers of yesterday. Dreamers who were criticized and slandered and who were ridiculed and were arrested and were outcast from society, labeled as deficient, labeled as mentally unstable, labeled as rebels and agitators and heretics. I love the quote by Steve Jobs. He says this about the crazy ones. He says, "Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits and the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. But the one thing you cannot do is ignore them because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius because the ones who are crazy enough to believe that they can think they can change the world are usually the ones who do." I want you to think about this for a second. If you're a follower of Jesus and if you're actively engaged in his church, you are, in a very real sense, a dreamer. That you are dreaming of a future hope, you're dreaming of a future destiny, you're dreaming of a future blessing. You're dreaming of a kingdom that is here but not yet fully here. You are dreaming of a time when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon our community in even a greater way to bring revival and restoration and renewal. That if we would see what Jesus echoed the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We are dreamers of justice for the outcast and the forgotten. We are dreamers of carving out a life that matters, a life of purpose and a life of meaning, a life of eternal weight. We are, in fact, dreamers. Even Jesus, in a sense, was a dreamer. Now, I know he was the Son of God, and I know what he proclaims he brings to fruition, but just move with me here a little bit. Jesus was a dreamer in a sense that he had a dream or his vision or his purpose of what his church would look like. In Matthew 16, he gathers his disciples together, and he begins to unpack his dream, not only for them, but for the future. So he speaks into the moment, but he also speaks into the future, where he says this, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The word there is ekklesia. "And all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Ekklesia, it literally is an assembly. So Jesus is saying, "Upon this rock I will build my assembly." Now, pay attention. The word ekklesia in a non-religious setting simply means this. It's a group of people who were called out of their homes into a common area, into a public space. It was an ekklesia. It was just people called into a common space. So what Jesus is saying is that quite literally is that I will call my people out, not out of their homes, but I will call them out of a worldly pattern of living and call them into a public space where they will be put on display for the world to see. This is what Jesus was saying when I will build my assembly. I will gather people who call upon my name and I will gather them together. I will call them out of a worldly pattern of living and I will place them in a public space for the world to see. I will assemble my people and nothing will stop them. Now, Jesus is saying two things here. First, what he's saying is that an isolated you is not a healthy you. What he's saying is that you are not healthy or are effective when you are isolated. Because an isolated you can be stopped. An isolated you can be easily conquered. But you together is a different story. Jesus, in his wisdom, understood this, that what needs to be done, what he needs to accomplish in us and through us can only happen together. Listen to that again. Go to that next slide. That what needs to happen will only happen together. He wants to accomplish something in humanity, and the only way that's going to happen, Jesus says, is if those who call upon my name move together as one. And this is the mystery of us. This is the power of us. Now, welcome to Reveal in the Round, where we've placed you to look at each other so you could see the power of us. Instead of seeing the back of someone's head, we want you to look across the aisle and actually see the person across from you so you can see when they're sleeping. Welcome to my view. Welcome to my view. All right? Now, we got good news from this. A lot of people liked it. Some people said it was too intimate. I didn't like people looking at me. So listen, I tried to find a paper bag to put over your head with eyes cut out. I couldn't find one to fit over my big melon, so I couldn't carry that joke out. But just kind of deal with it. I want you to be in a position to see the power of us as the local assembly that Jesus gathered together for a purpose, called us out of a pattern of the world and called us into a public space so the world would take notice. All right, lots going on today. When you came in, you should have received a bulletin. And one of the things you should have noticed when you opened up your bulletin, it's upside down. And there's actually a reason behind that that goes with the message today. I have no idea what I'm trying to get at. There's no reason it was a mistake and heads will roll. But lots going on inside the bulletin that I want you to be aware of. If you've never filled out an information form inside of the bulletin, fill that out and drop it in the offering buckets. If you're new with us, kind of new with us, if we don't have any information on you, fill that out, drop it in the offering buckets when they come by. We would greatly appreciate it. But lots of stuff going on. A couple things I want to draw your attention to. In a couple weeks, we have a baptism coming up. If you've recently committed your life to Jesus, or if you've recently recommitted your life to Jesus and you've never been baptized or would like to be baptized again, maybe you've had kind of a long stint of wandering, great opportunity on the 8th. Baptism is simply an outward confession of your inward faith. And so this is an opportunity that we celebrate together. It is your opportunity to proclaim that you are a Jesus follower. You can sign up through your bulletin and we'll get you more information on that. Be aware that today is also our next lunch. If you've looked around the church and you wondered what's next, well, next is next. And that's taking place today at 12 o'clock. We're going to feed you. We got a lot of food coming in. And so this is an opportunity to find out more about us, who we are, what we're about, where God is leading us, and you can be a part of that. You don't need to sign up. It's too late. I ordered plenty of food. You can just come back at 12 o'clock. We have childcare for you as well. And then finally, we got a daddy-daughter dance coming up. Guys, great opportunity to get dressed up, bring your little princess out, and spend some time sewing into her life. That's taking place on the 6th. There'll be food. There'll be a small dance floor, and you can sign up for that. I think it's $5 for the family, so as many daughters as you want to bring. The more you bring, the more we go in the hole on this event. So just kind of load them up right there. All right, lots to cover today. Now, for the last 2 weeks, I've been a little light on Scripture. And I told you about that because we had some family business to talk about and such like that. Well, today we're diving in deep. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. So we're gonna dig a little deeper today. I think God's going to have something good for us. Let's pray. Father, we invite your Spirit to be upon us right now, and to speak to us, and to make yourself known to us. Open up the truth of your Scripture, the power of your Word to us, and let it change us. Let it have its way in us. I pray that you would speak to us through a timeless truth today, and that we would see the bigger vision of your church and the power of us together. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, be upon us. Lord, even as we continue in an attitude of worship here, even through our giving, we want to place you first in all things, including our finances. And so have your way among us, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, and then we're going to read 10 through 20, so a pretty large passage block today, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this mystery is that through the gospel. Now, hopefully you know what the gospel is. The gospel simply means good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that God is active in redeeming society, redeeming humanity through the act of Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He goes on to say, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. Now, this is your time to talk back to me. What is the common theme that you see in this verse? Together. So let's read it with me. Wherever you see together, I want you to just speak out that word. This is the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentile are heirs
together
with Israel, members
together
of one body, and sharers
together
in the promise, in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the theme. This is the mystery of us. This is the power of us. In other words, the mystery is that God, in his wisdom, is pulling all people together, that Jesus has leveled the playing fields. Now, back in this day, Jews elevated themselves far above the Gentiles. They saw them as kind of second-class citizens. And so now Paul is speaking into a rift of society and saying, look, Jesus leveled the playing field. Well, now the mystery is that God's calling everyone together to be a part of his assembly. He's calling the Gentiles, he's calling the Jews, he's calling the heathens. You used to think that you were above the Gentiles, but now you are even among your peers. Now let's bring it into modern times. Paul may say this to us today. The mystery is that God is calling Democrats and Republicans together as one body together. How can a Jew and a Gentile be together and share life together? Well, it happened. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus. How can a Republican and a Democrat get along in today's society? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus. He's saying, how can a Cardinals fan and a Cowboys fan coexist together? They can't. Even the gospel can't overcome that one. Right? Now notice, Paul uses this metaphor of the human body to describe the assembly, the ecclesia. Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my assembly. I will call my people together. And Paul uses a metaphor of the human body brilliantly to describe the assembly that Jesus is building. Now, within the human body, there are at least 30 trillion cells. Trillion. Remember that number, 30 trillion, because our national debt will be there soon. 30 trillion, that's kind of a political joke. You can laugh at that later. 30 trillion cells within the human body. The only way the human body works together is when 30 trillion cells work together with one common vision, one common purpose. If cells begin to go rogue, we know what happens, right? It's cancer and it's all types of disease. And so, thankfully, in my life, as far as I know, the only reason I'm here today is because 30 trillion cells are continuing to work together with a common vision and a common purpose that brings a common identity or brings about life, to create life. And repeatedly, God refers to his assembly as a body. Listen, as if God expects trillions of people, whatever that might be, right? In our case, you know, 600 people out of all of our services, where God expects 600 people to work together in one body, cohesively together with one common agenda, one common cause. This is my assembly. This is the body. And then he goes on to say, and this is the purpose of the body. Ephesians 3:10, we'll jump to verse 10. He says, his intent was that now, through the church, catch those three words, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Listen, look at that phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. If you ever want to impress someone, just drop the phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. It doesn't matter how you use it, people won't even ask, right? So if someone asks, hey, what are you doing for vacation next summer? Well, that depends on the manifold wisdom of God. What are you having for lunch today? I'm currently seeking the manifold wisdom of God to determine. People are like, he's spiritual, man. Don't mess with him, right? It actually means the many intricacies of God's wisdom, the many details of God's wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Now listen, this passage should kind of cause a mind pop right here, right? He says, his intent was that now through the church, you are the church, you're the assembly, The manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So it's leading us somewhere that God is using his church to reveal something. Let me read it in the New Living Translation because it's a little easier. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in a rich variety. So now we have to ask, well, who is he displaying his wisdom to? And obviously it would be to the world, but it's even bigger than that. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Catch that. Should be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So scripture kind of unpacks this idea that kind of blows my mind. Listen, that celestial beings, right? Authorities in heavenly realms, that celestial beings are, in a sense, learning and understanding more about the manifold wisdom of God through what God is doing in his local church, in his assembly. That should kind of be like, well, that's heavy right there. That there are celestial beings that are coming to understand more of God's character, more of God's wisdom by what he is doing and what he's accomplishing through his local church. Almost as if they watched throughout history. They were there for a front row seat for creation. And then they were there to see a counter kingdom rise up and oppose all of the kingdom of God and all that is good. And then they saw the fall of humanity. And then they saw the result of sin on humanity with disease and sickness and hatred and murder and genocide and all of those things and jealousy. And this is where my imagination begins to run a little crazy. And I wonder if they're like sitting back and saying, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you have this under control? Because where we stand, all we see is evil moving forward, and there is no one to oppose it. Yeah, you have a few prophets here and there, those Old Testament guys, but you know, they're largely a voice in the wilderness. And so I wonder if they're asking God, are you sure you have this down? And then there are the celestial beings of the evil kind, those who have rebelled, and they would look on and say, well, now we got him on the run. We are largely unopposed in all of this, and evil just continues to move forward. And there's this conflict that's taking place. And all of this going on, and celestial beings are thinking, one side thinking, God is impotent. He has no power to stop us. And the other side is like, God, what are you going to do? Are you sure you got this under control? And then Galatians 4 says this little thing, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. That when the time was right, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, that at just the right time, God put on flesh and he walked among us. And he gave his life for ours. That's the story of Christ. And that his body was put into a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, the stone that was meant to keep people out could not keep one man in. And he came out of the grave, and then in his place, when he ascended into heaven, he said that I am sending another one in my place, and the one who is coming will be just like me. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm not sending a lesser version of me. I'm not sending a second string version of me. I am sending another version, another person of me. And when he comes, he will empower my assembly. Listen, he will empower my assembly to do what only my assembly can do. That my Holy Spirit will be coming. And what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and the assembly is lit up. And then suddenly the message begins to move, and the message begins to jump borders and jump oceans. And now we could say confidently, Luke 4:18 is about us, that the Spirit of the Lord is on us. Because he has anointed us to proclaim the good news to the poor. And he has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the favorable, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So I think one of the most difficult aspects of faith is maintaining faith when life doesn't really make sense. That we look around the world and we see all this type of chaos and all this type of suffering, and for some, it has even kept them from coming to the faith because they look at the world and they see all the chaos and say, if there was really a good God, then a good God would not allow this chaos to exist. Others look at the chaos around us in the world and on the Christian side of things, and they just kind of write it all off to the sovereignty of God. And they say things like, well, God has his reasons. And if it's meant to be, then I guess it will be meant to be. And they say things like, well, ours is not to question why. Let God be God. And can I just say, can we stop with that foolish talk already? Because those simple answers to complicated questions are actually pushing people further away from Christ. Look. Understand this. There is suffering in the world that should not be happening. There is poverty in the world that should not be happening. There is injustice in the world that should not be happening. And for the church to pretend like that makes sense is doing a disservice to the God that we serve. For the church to pretend like, well, God will be God and let God be God is an injustice to the God that we serve. It doesn't make sense. And we should be vocal saying it doesn't make sense, that this is not how God created it, that this is not what God intended it to be, but there is a God who promises to set things back in order. What Scripture is saying, largely what Scripture is saying is that the assembly, we make sense of this life. Together, we begin to make sense of the world around us. That we together step into chaos and we bring order. That we together step into injustice and we bring justice. We step into poverty and we bring education and we bring hope. And we step into sickness and we bring health and we bring medical plans and we bring hospitals. And we step into hunger and we bring food and we step in and bring clothing and we bring shelter. All the while proclaiming the grand narrative that Jesus Christ came to establish his church and one day he will bring all this chaos back into order. Let's not pretend that it's simply okay. Let's not pretend that it makes sense. It does not make sense. But what Scripture is telling us is that you, as part of the church, help make sense of this life if you will be an active part of his church. Because you bring the kingdom into the counter kingdom. You bring light into darkness. And you begin to make sense of this world. And now, celestial beings look over the curve of the earth and they see what God has done in establishing his assembly and then pouring his spirit into his people, and now they continue the message forward. And who would have ever thought that Rome one day would be nothing, but Christianity would have jumped the oceans and spread the world? And so now we get this idea that celestial beings look over the curve of the earth and they're like, we kind of get it. We kind of get it now, God, that you were kind of leading up to this moment, and it's not a single person, but it's trillions of people that will work together as one, as your body. And when they come together and they work together, there is nothing on earth or on hell or in hell that can stop them. He says, that is the assembly that I have come to establish. And now celestial beings are like, that was a good one. We weren't sure for a while, but now that we see what you were doing, that was pretty brilliant. And then Paul describes this prayer for the church at Ephesus. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, here it is, together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ, to know that his love, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all full of all the fullness of God. Now catch that word again, together. See, one of our struggles in Western Christianity is to assume that all Scripture is written to me, the individual. And so we insert ourselves into whatever story it is that we're reading. And so, you know, it's David and Goliath, and we'll go to our buddy. We're like, hey, man, pray for me because I feel like David going up against Goliath today. It's like life or death. You're like, dude, you're asking your boss for a half day off work. It's nothing like David and Goliath. Quit putting yourself into every story. Now, look, there's benefit there, but we can actually do harm to Scripture when we remove it out of its bigger context. And so this entire passage that we're reading is wrapped around the church. It's wrapped around togetherness. It's wrapped around the assembly. It's written to the church at Ephesus, not some dude named Ephesus. It's written to the entire church. So what he's praying is that God would pour out his fullness and we would experience the fullness of Christ together as a church body, which we don't necessarily like because we would like it just to say that God is bringing it all to me. But the problem is if it's not coming to me, it means that I need you. And I don't like needing you because you might slow me down. Or maybe I'm slowing you down. But what Scripture is saying is that something happens in the assembly. Something happens when we are together. The reality of it is I'm too small of a vessel to contain all of it. And so God in his wisdom says, if the fullness is going to rest, it's gonna happen in the assembly together. Look what he says in verse 17. And I pray, I want to just focus on a couple things. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Listen. Why are we living on spiritual leftovers when Scripture repeatedly talks about being filled to the full measure of God in Christ Jesus? Why are we living on an empty tank? He's not offering us a little bit of Jesus or an appetizer of Jesus. He's not offering just a taste of Jesus. He's offering to the assembly the fullness of Jesus to dwell within us. Now look, in no other arena, if God offered us full, would we take some? If God came to you and said, look, you can have the fullness of Steve, of Bill Gates' money, or you can have 1% of 1% of his money. Which would you like? No one's going to say, oh, no, give me the 1%. We're going to say, give me the full. If God came to say, you could have the fullness of Steph Curry's talent, or you can have 1% of Curry's talent, which would you like? No one's going to say, yeah, really. Just give me the 1%. I'm good. Right? If God came to you and said, look, you can have the full ability of Michelangelo, the artist, or you can have 1% of the ability of Michelangelo, the Ninja Turtle, which would you like? Everyone's going to say, give me the full, give me all of it. And yet here Scripture is saying that God is summoning you saying, look, I want to give you the full measure that you would know how deep and how high and how wide is the love of Christ. But it does not happen individually. It happens together. It happens in the assembly. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is why the church still matters. And so God says, look, I'm trying to birth something in you. But for you to be the you that you need to be, you need we. You need the assembly. And then Paul summarizes it beautifully in Ephesians 20 and 21. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love this passage. It's been one of my memory verses for probably somewhere 20 years. But we lose something when we lift this passage out of its context. And the context, Paul's wrapping up, is in relation to us. All of Ephesians 3 is about us together. And so notice that one little word. We all have to say that God is able to do immeasurably more, which he is. But it says according to the power that is at work within us. In other words, it is this assembly that God is able to do immeasurably more through, that he is able to do beyond our wildest imaginations, that God can do more through us than he can do when we are individuals. What that means is that what you can imagine alone pales in comparison what we can imagine together. And what you can do alone pales in comparison what we can do together. And what you can pray for alone pales in comparison what we can pray for together. And the glory that you can bring God alone pales in comparison to the glory that we can bring God together. That he can do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think according to his power that works within us. Do you see it? Do you see it just a little bit more? Look across the aisle at your church, at your assembly. And right now there are celestial beings who look and say, God was pretty sharp that he called together a group of people for this time, for this moment, for this space in El Mirage to impact this community. And they're kind of standing back and say, God, you really have some wisdom. You really have it together more than what we even realized. This is your assembly. You are the church. Let me have the band come up. And we are better together. And we now, 2,000 years later, we continue the revolution that Jesus came to start. And Jesus says, there is nothing, there is no one, there is no power in hell that can stop the movement of my assembly. There is nothing that can stop the movement of my assembly doing what I've called them to do. And so the question is are you willing to be a part of the assembly? Because this is a big deal. I mean, what else are you going to give your life to that's bigger than his local church? There really is nothing. It's that big. And so today, I want to invite you to be an active member of the assembly. We'll have, I think we have 44 adults that signed up to go through our newcomers lunch next service, after next service. That's, in, you know, if anybody else shows up, you're welcome to show up. We have 44 people who I'm hoping are going to say that I want to be an active participant in this local assembly because it matters that much. And so I'm inviting you to not just be an observer, but to be a participant in the assembly that matters for now and for eternity. Stand with me as we're going to worship. Lord, I love your word and I love your church and all that it is and all that it contains with all of our messes and all of our frailties and all of our hang-ups, and yet you continue to work in us and through us to bring the message of the gospel forward, and we want to be a part of that message. And so we invite you, Spirit, to seal the words upon us right now as we enter into worship. We invite your presence to be here now. All right. Lord, that is our prayer, that you would build your kingdom here in this place, through this body, through this assembly, that we would be gathered together, united, cells working together as one body to move the kingdom of God forward. Lord, I pray that what was heard today was an invitation for more to come and be part of the assembly, to be active in the assembly's role of moving the message of Jesus Christ forward. And so we echo the words that we just sang. Build your kingdom here, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, church, make sure you find community coming up very soon. This is your opportunity. If you'd like, come back at 12 o'clock. We'll have lunch for you, and we'll have our next class. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.